Near our study of the book of Daniel, we come to Daniel chapter 6. There we read God's word, and I would ask that you give careful attention to this best known of all the stories of the book of Daniel. There we read, "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities or by his spirit, exceptional spirit, that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God.' So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, 'O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be appealed, which cannot be repealed.' So King Darius put the decree in writing." Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up, hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now probably some of the children could have given a great more drama to this whole passage, as they would tell of Daniel in the lion's den. The writer of the book of Hebrews knew this story well, and he speaks in Hebrews 11 how by faith their mouths were shut. And there is this moment like the new creation itself. There is Daniel with these lions. Now, if you look at the global picture of this book, we have here that story that is told over and over again. All this took place under a new kingdom, under Darius the Mede, who has come to power. Here is the message, in a sense, of the entire book. Another king comes with another kingdom. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but Daniel, there he is, the symbol of God's kingdom. He remains. We've seen old Nebuchadnezzar. He came with all his power and glory, and he's gone. Now we have already looked something at his grandson, Belshazzar. Come and go. He's gone. And now here is Darius the Mede. And he has come, and Daniel is still serving the King of Kings. Daniel is still serving the Lord. God's kingdom stands secure and will remain till all the different theories and philosophies and kingdoms of men are crumbled and made dust again. He will rule forever. That's the global picture that we're given from this book. Daniel still serves his God. Here's another king, another kingdom of this world. But truly, there's one everlasting kingdom. As you look at this passage, I would ask that you would hang the teaching this morning of this plot against prayer on four headings. First, look with me at the plot that we're given. Verse 3 speaks in this interesting way of Daniel, so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities. That is, his exceptional spirit, literally the Ruah. His spirit was such that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. He was a man of integrity, a man of wisdom. The king could trust him. Each king could trust him. He administered well because he was endowed with the Spirit. I believe we, as Christians, truly can be the best home builders in the world. We can be those who can navigate the boats. We can be those who are salesmen, manufacturers. Whatever our work and business may be, we can excel because we have been given that Spirit of God. We can excel as carpenters in all the different ways that we may be called to work, as plumbers or whatever it may be. We, building, working, laboring, can excel in whatever field we have. I believe if you study closely these first six chapters, you have one here who was a good Babylonian. That is, you could listen to this man, and his children played probably in the streets in the neighborhood just like the others. This Daniel, who excelled. I believe he had an accent just like the Babylonians when he spoke their language. He was one who, yes, was out among them. He worked with them. He administered in their government. Daniel knew their culture, their history, their ways, their language. He enjoyed serving the Lord there in their midst. And we have to ask the question, why the hatred for Daniel? Why this plot against him? He identified with them. He was one of them in that sense of their language and culture and all that went together to be part of that land there. There was no reason to hate him except that he was good and stood for the truth and excelled in whatever he gave himself to do. He gave testimony to the very existence of a true God. Now there's a sense, don't you think, that this kind of hatred, we find it in our world today. It's irrational. That is, people are hated because they do what's right and good. We find that Daniel is plotted against and condemned simply because he stood for the truth. He had that Spirit of God within him. This plot against him is really hatred against God. And if you look through the passage, you'll see that the real explanation for this plot is very similar for how they plotted against our Lord. The Lord Christ Himself, they hated Him, not because of any cause found in Him, but because their deeds were evil. That hatred directed against God is deep down within the hearts of all men. Read with me again these words that are well known from Romans chapter 3. When it describes the hearts of men, it's actually taken from two different psalms. Romans chapter 3 is repeated here by the Apostle Paul, but it's already been repeated twice in the psalms themselves. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, Paul says, As it is written, there is no unrighteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They've gone their own way. They've made themselves their own God. They worship their own way. And here is the way of this world. They take counsel together against the Lord and against His Anointed One. The reason for this killing and violence in the nations of the world today. The sinfulness of men and women going their own way against the true and living God. This is why Cain hated Abel. This is why men explode themselves to murder all kinds of other people. It's irrational. But it's because of the hatred in the hearts of men. This is why there was that plot against the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he was crucified on the cross. Look with me now, though, and see the witness that is given. There is this horrible plot against Daniel that comes from the sinfulness of the hearts of men. But there is a witness here given. Again, I would emphasize that we have here before us one who was identified with those Babylonians. If you'll remember those early chapters, there was Daniel. He learned all that literature and language and history and culture. He so identified with them and learned their material in such a way that when King Nebuchadnezzar, yes, gave them the examination, he declared that, yes, this Daniel is 10 times wiser in all of these things than all my magicians and wise men. Here was this one who knew those things of the Babylonians. I believe he could have said later with the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. He excelled in all this literature and learning. He was a man of integrity. The passage tells us in verse 5 of Daniel 6. He was truly a man that knew their lifestyle. And yet, above all that, he was a man of discipline. He was one who prayed, yes, those 3 times daily, and it was known. That reality was part of his life. The Word of God was that which controlled his life. He was, yes, one who excelled as an administrator among the Babylonians, and yet at the same time, he really got his orders from one much higher than the king of Babylon. He was one who received, yes, that marching order daily from the Lord himself and from his Word. The future of the kingdoms of this world he didn't see as tied in and bound up in Babylon, but rather in that very city that Babylon had destroyed, Jerusalem. Every day he faced that city and he prayed unto his God. He trusted his God. He prayed that God would restore his people, that God would bring out of that people a kingdom that would be an everlasting kingdom. Daniel never ceased to pray that God would restore the ruins of Jerusalem, rebuild its walls, bring forth the seed, the Christ who would reign forever. They knew his witness. They knew how he prayed in a very habitual way. He didn't go about hiding his trust in the Lord. He was one who gave witness to the true God, that there was that one true and living God. He pointed not to Babylon, but his life pointed to Jerusalem. There was no failure in his duties. There was no moral laxity or some way that he was short in some area of his responsibilities. He was one who was diligent in all that he was given to do, but he was disciplined in worshiping the Lord. His witness that there's one and true living God was at the very heart of who he was. Daily, constantly. We're reminded as in the days of Samuel, if you remember that time when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines and they took it right into their own idol chambers there, the temple of Dagon, and they set it up there alongside of their great idol and they put the Ark of the Covenant there. And what happened that night? Boom, it hit the floor. So the next day they felt kind of poorly about this. They set it back up again. All is well. We've got another God in this pantheon. What happened the next night was that it crashed to the floor and into pieces. The reality is, our God stands as the only true and living God. This world will accept anything except the true and living God. More gods, more the merrier. But Daniel's witness was to this one true God, and all others were to be smashed to pieces. With Daniel, it was the old story of a man who cannot avoid telling the truth, shattering to every idol and to every other system that wants to exist alongside of our true and living God. And I believe we have that same problem today. We must live and tell the truth to those who live around us. It's not somehow or another just one of those many ways, but it's Jesus who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is only that one way to come to the Father. What are we to do? Oh, we must study the truth, the Scriptures. We must have that discipline in our lives, that habit of godliness in our lives. Daniel, it says in verse 10 of chapter 6, as was his custom, as was his tradition, his habit, his way of life, daily he prayed those three times. I believe, without a doubt, there were probably times that he went and prayed, and it wasn't like, wow, I'm refreshed. This was the greatest time of prayer I've ever had. This was a great time to read the law of God and remember His promises, and I'm rejoicing. I'm sure there were times when he didn't get too much from it. Somehow or another, other things crowded into his mind. But there was a habit of it. There was a custom of it. He kept on doing it. Day after day, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. This was a man of discipline, of habit, of commitment. His God was the true and living God, and he prayed to Him, and he prayed to Him, and he prayed to Him openly. He was a witness to Him day in, day out. There was a momentum to his life. A decree is issued. Didn't make a great deal of difference to Daniel, did it? I wonder how much difference would it make to us if tomorrow a decree would be issued, no one can pray in this land of ours except to these particular gods. Would it make a great deal of difference to us? Maybe because some don't pray very much, it wouldn't make a great deal of difference. But hopefully we would pray all the more. There was a habit to this man's life of prayer, a witness to all. No matter what came, he kept on praying. There is something to be learned from this for us in our lives. It may very well mean that we have to have less time with some things in order that we would have God be the priority in our lives. The priority in our lives in worshiping Him, in worshiping together as the people of God, in studying and knowing who He is, in praying to Him. It may mean less time before the TV. It may mean less time committed to sports. It may mean less time devoted to shopping, less time devoted to sleeping. It may mean less time to do your own stuff. This great witness of Daniel was not really how to change the decree. But his great witness was he prayed to the living God. He lived a life that was disciplined in commitment to the Lord. There's a third point here I would like very quickly to look at And it is that of what I call here, not just as we would look and see the plot, and then the witness, and here is the resurrection. And I believe there is something very interesting how the church historically has looked at this passage of Scripture. If you look at verse 17 of Daniel chapter 6, it has this interesting description. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. It was like a sealed tomb he was put into. But God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths. God did not let his servant see death and corruption in that moment of time. And in the morning, it tells us, when the stone was rolled away from the tomb, Daniel came out unharmed. The early church preached from this passage. It had artwork based on this passage, frescoes that pointed to our resurrection, just as Daniel was entombed. Just as Christ was entombed, we, yes, in that wonderful way, have the hope of the resurrection, of that glorious rescue by God Himself. There was that deliverance. And here, this is one of the great moments of the Old Testament's foreshadowing of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our resurrection. Jesus is the living Lord of all of life. Nothing of your existence is outside of His Lordship. We can bow this morning and know that He is the living Lord. He is risen. He is risen indeed. One last point this morning. Look at verse 24. And there, as you look at that, what takes place, I would ask that you reach forward to your hymn book there and turn to hymn 92. I'd like to tie this last point, the kingdom, into this great hymn that we're going to sing at the end of our service here this morning, at this end of our worshiping God together. We sing this great hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. We have at the very end of this passage of Scripture, at the king's command, how he's delivered, and then that destruction upon those who are wicked. And then we read in verse 26, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. And we sing this great hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, a bulwark never failing. It's one of the great hymns of the Reformation and celebrates that almighty power of our God, that we can go to Him, and though the kingdoms of this world may rise and fall, our kingdom is forever in the Lord. But it's important for us to realize that as God is our refuge and strength, that we need to sing this with understanding. If you look by the end of the first stanza, that focus is upon the devil. And some of you may have even sung this at times, belting it out with all the force you have. And that last phrase, on earth is not his equal. And thinking, well, on this earth, no one's equal to my great God. But you need to look carefully at what the hymn is saying. It's really not a line about praise to God, but it speaks of Satan, not God, as the subject here. He's in reality our arch adversary. And it's fitting that this hymn that speaks of God as our stronghold should consider what our arch enemy and his power really are. Some have suggested that Luther was really obsessed with the devil. Certainly he saw the reality of the evil one. They speak of how he threw the inkwell at the wall. Who knows if it's true, but certainly it's true that he, in a certain sense, he threw a whole inkwell at the devil in the sense of all his writings that sought to destroy the evil kingdom of Satan himself. Luther certainly did throw that printer's ink at the devil in that sense as he translated the Word of God into the language of the everyday people. Notice though with me here this vivid element of Satan's reality as we sing this hymn. We need to know that our kingdom is forever, but there is an evil kingdom that's against us and seeks to destroy us. Notice how that one stanza ends with one little word from the Lord's lips will be their undoing. That's the third stanza. Notice what it says there. Now some have at different times, trying to speed along maybe the service or whatever reason, they would sing maybe stanza one and then skip down to the fourth. Well, you can do that with some hymns. But this one, it builds each stanza upon the next. If you notice how the third stanza ends, his doom is sure, one little word shall fell him. That word, fourth stanza, above all earthly power, no thanks to them abideth. And then it speaks, of course, that Jesus Christ brings doom to the evil one. Thus ask, who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. As we already have that element there, in the second stanza, I would like for you just to look just for a moment. I believe it's at the end of the second stanza. Yes, it speaks of Lord Sabaoth, His name. And that's not that He's Lord of the Sabbath, but rather that's transliterated from the Hebrew, that He is Lord of the armies of heaven, Lord of hosts. He is the great King. It's an expression that's quoted by the New Testament, that He is the Lord Almighty. He is this almighty, great, and glorious King of eternity. Then that last stanza, right at the end, I would ask you to see what it says. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever. So this morning, here is the plot against prayer. Here is that faithful witness of Daniel and ultimately of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are witnesses to Him. That forever kingdom is very real. The power of the resurrection assures us of victory. So let's sing of that victory. His kingdom is forever and ever. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the warmth of this room, this building, this sanctuary, give us, O Lord, a fresh fervor, warm hearts to sing of how You are the one and the only one who triumphs over the kingdoms of this world, over that kingdom of Babylon, that kingdom of Satan himself. Give to us fresh courage this day as we sing, a mighty fortress is our God. Make us with men, as men and women, with the excellent Spirit, Your Holy Spirit within us, that we would be those who trust and hope in Your name. Amen.